All right. Great job, Andrew and team. Man, great song selection this week, Andrew. So a couple of those songs, the last two songs, were a bit anthematic, right? Like, you are my living hope. One of the reasons we gather around every week is to sing songs like that, to remind ourselves that Christ is our living hope. It's not just some ancient, antiquated thing that we think about and intellectually affirm, but it's actually, He is our living hope ongoing in our life. But man, on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and all the other days, man, we just forget that, don't we? We forget it. We just sang it. We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We're prone to leave the God I love. So a question to start us this morning is, what makes you feel vulnerable these days? What is making you feel vulnerable? What in your life has you feeling defenseless, helpless? You might use the word exposed, like I'm in danger, maybe even serious danger. Maybe even more importantly than looking at what those things are is to ask yourself, who are you looking at, who are you looking to lead you out of that, to save you from that, right? You're feeling helpless, you're feeling exposed, you're feeling vulnerable. I need to get out of this. We don't like that. That's not a good place for us to be, so we want to get out of that. Like, who are you looking to get out of that? As we sit here in a church gathering on a Sunday morning, you can probably imagine what I'm going to say the answer is from God's Word, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the answer. So, you know, we're not trying to pull rabbits out of hats here at the end of the sermon, right? Like, the answer is Jesus. We're going to get there. The answer is Jesus. But we need to be reminded of that. This morning, we're going to jump into a story where the people of God are extremely vulnerable. They are extremely vulnerable. A king of the enemy nation, longtime enemy nation of the Ammonites, is about to attack them. And their current leaders are selfish and unjust. That's a vulnerable position. As we've been saying since we've been since we've started this sermon series, the message that God has for us from this book of 1 and 2 Samuel, as we preach our way through it, is this: in every circumstance, trust God's anointed king and walk in his grace. So whatever circumstance life throws at you, trust God's anointed king. Every sermon we tell you who that is, it's Jesus. And then we're actually to walk, we're to live our lives in the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. That's the message for the book. So if you haven't started making your way to 1 and 2 Samuel yet, please make your way to 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to cover a fair amount of text this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 8, all the way through 1 Samuel chapter 12. And the message God has for us this morning is quite similar. When you are vulnerable, serve the Lord with your whole heart. When you are vulnerable, if one of those other words is better for you, write that down. Defenseless, helpless, exposed. When you're those things, serve the Lord with all your heart. Our passage this morning is a story. It's a real story. It actually happened. But it's being told in a specific way so that we would learn from it, right? It's not just being told facts. It's being told in a way that we would learn from it. And stories have an introduction, and they have rising action or a rising tension that leads us to kind of this high point of the story, or what we would might call a climax, and then it has a resolution, right? So introduction, rising action, climax, resolution, Okay, that's how stories flow, and we're going to use those as handlebars to make our way through this lengthy passage. So I want to start with us in the introduction of our story. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So that's the introduction of our story. Samuel is old. The people of God are very vulnerable because they're in the midst of a leadership transition. Again, it launches in. Samuel is old. Samuel is the appointed righteous judge of God's people, and he's old. He's so old that he has already enacted his succession plan, and he has turned things over, the leadership of Israel. He's turned it over to his sons. And we know, and I'm sure you know, that leadership transitions are vulnerable times for organizations, right? They're vulnerable times for organizations. Even if it's an awesome transition of leadership where it's been planned out and you've got one good leader just handing things off to the next good leader, like even if it's been planned out, good leader to good leader, it's still a vulnerable time, that transition of leadership. So if you think about your families, right, when a parent dies or when the parents divorce, the family has to figure out a new way of life, don't we? In military units, we're coming up on change of command season at the battalion, you know, 05, 06 and beyond areas, right? Change of command season is summer season in the Marine Corps. And so in those leading up to those changes of command, right, that's a tumultuous time. Like, okay, this guy's saying this, but what's the next guy going to say, right? And so we may have some of those questions. So it's a transition, and it opens us up to be vulnerable. That military unit is in transition, and even executing its job, its mission, sometimes can be difficult. We see this in churches when there's a transition of pastoral leadership. The church is kind of wondering who's going to lead us next, what's going to happen next. We see it in our country. We just had an inauguration of a new presidential administration. And so we're seeing, like, in all that time, once one was voted in, there's that, like, that transitional season before the next one is inaugurated, and then, like, what's he going to do? And then he enacts all these things, and we're just in that transition, even as a country. Change in leadership by its nature is tumultuous, it's unsettling for everyone involved. But the change of leadership that we're being launched into here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is even worse than just a normal transition of leadership. It is not the best of circumstances. Verse 3 tells us about Samuel's sons very concisely. Samuel's sons did not walk in Samuel's good and righteous ways, but they turned aside after gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. And so the question that this problem launches us into, the question is, all right, what are the people going to do, right? So they're in this vulnerable situation. They're in this, like, this is not good leadership. Again, I told you that the Ammonites are about to attack them, and so they're very exposed. They're very vulnerable. And the question is, what are the people going to do? And as we read the story, and I'm about to read the story, as we read the story, I want you to be noticing, what are they looking to? What are they looking to try to solve the problem? Where are they looking? Who are they looking to solve the problem? And as you think about the things in your life that are causing you to be vulnerable, you need to be asking yourself, which things am I looking to that are not going to solve the problem? And I need to look to the Lord. All right, let's jump into our story. I hope you have your copy of God's Word open and follow along with me as I read the story. Chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like the king, we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to them, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water, and they said to him, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him, before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you will anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man, brought them into the hall, and gave them the place at the head of those who had just been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I might send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. When he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, there where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you, and I show you what you shall do. When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the other matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves to the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid them up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and with him went the men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation.'" When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. May God bless the reading of His Word. We're going to read a little bit more here in a moment. But I'd like to take some time here to look at that story. That is, we saw the intro, this is the rising tension and the climax of our story in chapter 8 and verse 4 through chapter 11 and verse 15. And the climax, we have to ask, is the problem solved? Is the problem solved? So hover with me over the story as I retell it a little bit. So the people of God are looking for a solution to their problems, right? And so the elders of Israel in chapter 8, verse 4, they come forward. The elders of Israel. So you're like, sweet. There's other leaders. Maybe they're going to solve the problem. What do they do? Chapter 8, verse 5. "You are old, Samuel." Not helpful. Probably not helpful. "You are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." Hand on forehead, right? Like, come on, guys. Not what you're supposed to do. Not what you're supposed to do. Let's be like all the other nations. Give us a king that we could be like all the other nations. So then we get a question like, okay, what's the Lord going to do? What's Samuel going to do in response to this? And in chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, the Lord instructs Samuel to do something that's pretty surprising. He says, do what they say. Give them a king, but first warn them about it. First warn them. And in chapter 8, verses 10 through 22, Samuel obeys the word of the Lord. He warns the people that the thing that they desire is not good and it's going to have consequences. And he tells them what some of the consequences are of this idea. And the people respond by doubling down on their request. And if I could summarize, they're like, got it, old man, give us a king, right? And so they go forward. But let's pause here for just a second, right? Because some of us are in this moment, right? We've made a decision to go towards something that is not good, and the Lord sends for us some type of warning, some type of understanding, like these are the consequences of what I'm about to walk in, right? What we should do in that moment is turn and do what God says to do, okay? So if you're in that moment, you're like, okay, I've made a decision, and I'm starting to walk in that decision, and I'm getting these warnings, don't go down this path. Instead of going over those warnings, we would do well to repent, to turn, and to trust God. Serve the Lord. And so if you're here, and you're getting some of those warnings in your life right now, heed the warning. God is providing you a way out. Heed the warning. Take the way out that the Lord is providing. The Israelites don't do that. They're like, I hear the warning. Not interested. Give us a king. Give us a king, they say, at the end of chapter 8, who is like all the other nations and who is going to fight our battles for us. He's going to go fight our battles for us. That sounds good. So we wonder, like, okay, where's this king going to come from? What type of king will they choose for themselves? And in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we get this little two-verse paragraph of foreshadowing what's about to happen. It tells us who the guy is who's going to be chosen to be king. His name is Saul. He's going to be the first king of Israel. And we learn a little bit about what Saul is like, don't we? He's a Benjaminite, okay, so a little bit of Old Testament history we've got to learn there. His father is a man of wealth. He's got a son whose name is Saul. He's a handsome young man. Nobody in Israel is as handsome as this guy. He's also tall. He's taller than any of the people. Man, there's just more danger here, isn't there? Like they're looking at the worldly, the earthly things. Again, they're looking for a king like all the other nations. The other nations maybe had good-looking, powerful, tall, wealthy kings. So let's get ourselves a good-looking, tall, powerful-looking, wealthy king. Let's get that guy to be king over us. You see, when you find yourself in a vulnerable situation, when you find yourself in a helpless situation, so often we look to like so-called experts, or we look to people who, man, it looks like they've got it all together. Maybe I'll do whatever they say. Let us not take that bait. Let us not go after that. Let us not value the things that the world values. There is nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy or good-looking or tall, but those are not the qualifications for leading the people of God. Do not take the bait of following someone just because they look good or look successful. Again, Israel keeps going. Chapter 9, verse 3, all the way through chapter 10, verse 24. Saul is anointed king, first privately by Samuel, and then publicly before the people. The kingdom is established with Saul as king. Yes, I skipped over the chasing the donkeys part, but you were there when I read it, right? At the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, we get the first conflicts in this very new, very fragile kingdom, right? The first one is an internal conflict. At the end of chapter 10, we learn that there's men of valor who are circling around Saul. The people are generally for this. This seems like a good idea. But, verse 27 of chapter 10, there are some worthless fellows who are against the king. So there's still some internal struggle and conflict inside of this young kingdom. And then in chapter 11, one of the cities of Israel is attacked by the Ammonites, and they are starting to negotiate the terms of their surrender. And so there's this internal conflict, and there's this external conflict of this very young kingdom. So we ask, like, all right, well, what happens? Well, the rest of chapter 11 tells us what happens. Saul actually wins the victory. Saul wins the victory. Now, there's some foreshadowing here that Saul's maybe not the best leader. He was hiding among the baggage when he was supposed to be anointed, even though Samuel had already told him that he was anointed. And then he threatens the people to come. Threats is not the best way to lead your military. Those of you who are leading a military right now, threats of, I'm going to kill all your oxen, not the best motivational technique. So there's some foreshadowing that Saul's not going to be an excellent king. But in this story, in chapter 11, he wins. It works. Right? It works. He wins the victory. Chapter 11, verse 12 through 15 really serve as a bit of a climax to this story. By chapter 11, verse 15, things seem really good. Chapter 11, verse 15, all the people went to Gilgal. There they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Things are looking pretty good. Okay? They have a new leader who seems to be following after the Lord. They have defeated this most recent attack of the Ammonites. They are worshiping the Lord. They are providing sacrifices to the Lord. All the people, it says, are worshiping and rejoicing. Seems like a neat story at this point, doesn't it? Like, problem, rising action, solution. All right, everything is good. Except that the Lord still has something to say to his people through his prophets. Before we move on and see what the Lord still has to say, I want you to know and realize that some of you are in this point in your story, right? Like, there was a problem and you were feeling anxious, you were feeling vulnerable, you were feeling threatened, and then some things happened and you put some things in place, and honestly, that thing is now kind of solved and you've got it all kind of working and all that stuff feels like it's in the past and you're feeling secure right now. God still has something to say to you. If that's all it is that you've just organized the pieces of your life to make it kind of work right now. It's a false security. It's like the kid that pulls a blanket over their head to protect them from the storm. A blanket over your head does not protect you from a tree falling on your house. Right? False security. False security. God still has something for us, even when it feels like we've got things under control. So pick it up in chapter 12. Samuel's going to rain on the victory party. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind the eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hands." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out unto the Lord. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourself a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your hearts. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So the resolution to our story is to say the thing that was obvious at the beginning of the story. The solution is call out to God and serve the Lord with your whole heart. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. Follow the Lord's commandments. In verses 1 through 5, Samuel has the people affirm his character before he tells them this thing. In verses 6 through 13, he retells them a very concise history of Israel. Hey, God has been faithful to you. You have been prone to wander. And when you call out to God, he saves you. Why? Because you're his people and he chose that you're going to be his people. He just recounts that using Egypt and the events following Egypt. And then in verses 14 and 15, he provides these timeless instructions. If you fear the Lord and you serve the Lord, it's going to go well. And if you don't fear the Lord and serve the Lord, it's not going to go well for you. And then the Lord produces a sign to confirm Samuel's words. And the people give this initial repentance, this seeming repentance. And then Samuel repeats the same ideas. Do not be afraid. Yes, you've done evil, but follow the Lord. The Old Testament people of God received this story. The story was written to them sometime after the events of the story. That is clear to us. When in their history they received this story doesn't really matter, because the pattern is so consistent all throughout the Old Testament that it just doesn't really matter where this story showed up in their life. The pattern is consistent. The people of God are prone to wander away from God. The people of God are prone to get for themselves false, foreign gods, almost always from other nations they steal them from. They need to, the response is that they would walk in the Lord's commandments, that they would cry out to God for help, that they would serve the Lord, and that they would not turn aside to false gods or to what the passage says at the end there, empty things. The pattern is true for each of us as well, right? We're prone to wander. We need to cry out to God for his help in our wandering. We need to obey the Lord. We need to walk in the Lord's commandments, do what he has told us to do. We need to serve the Lord with all of our heart. We need not turn aside to empty things. When you are vulnerable, serve the Lord with all your heart. Whatever the circumstances are, serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, I would be failing in my job this morning if I did not highlight the problem with the solution that I've been preaching at this point. Does anybody see it? The solution is what? Like, when you're vulnerable, serve the Lord with your whole heart. What's the problem with the solution? We can't do it. Right? We cannot serve the Lord with our whole hearts. We cannot perfectly walk in the commandments of the Lord. You and I, like I said, we are prone to wander. The bad news is you can't go out here and serve the Lord perfectly even from now till next Sunday. You're going to fail. You can't do it. You haven't done it perfectly since then. That's the bad news. And the bad news actually gets worse, especially when you read the New Testament. We learn that the wages of sin is death. Failing to meet God's standard, perfection, the penalty for that is eternal, forever death. That's the bad news. What's the good news? Well, the good news is that this passage is a giant, flashing, blinking arrow pointing us to Jesus, right? It is saying, look for somebody else. Saul's not the guy. I hate to tell you, Saul's not the guy. Israel girding themselves up and doing a little bit better, not the solution. It's all pointing us to Jesus. Saul needed a Savior. Israel needed a Savior, and they needed a perfect Savior. You and I need a Savior. We need a Savior from all the things that are weighing in on us from inside and from outside. We need a Savior. The good news is the Savior has a name. We know who He is. His name is Jesus Christ. He has come. Jesus has come. Jesus is the perfect servant of Father God. Jesus is the perfect, forever reigning king that Saul will prove to not be. If you, any one of you, turn from your sin and submit to Jesus as your king and as the ruler of your life, you will be saved and He will give you eternal life with Him. Writers have called this the great exchange, that you get Jesus' perfect life and He takes your sin and dies for it. It's the great exchange. Your sinful life goes to Jesus, His perfect life goes to you. The great exchange. So what are we to do? Turn to Jesus and be saved. Submit, surrender our lives to Jesus. So let's return to those situations in your life that have you feeling vulnerable, defenseless, exposed. What are you going to do about it? Who are you going to look to save you from it? What solutions have you been considering? Perhaps you've been looking at what everybody else is doing. Let's find ourselves the tall, good-looking, handsome, successful person. Don't do that. Perhaps you're going to look at what the world looks at. Don't do that. Perhaps you're going to be lulled into complacency once you figure things out and get things arranged in just the perfect way, and you'll be like, all right, things are good now. Don't stop there. God's after your heart. He's not after just your like temporary physical comfort. He's after your heart. And what does He desire? That you serve Him with your whole heart. Do not turn aside to the left or to the right from submitting to God's lordship. Trust in the Savior King, Jesus Christ. In whatever situation you find yourself in today, the response is the same. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, I know some of the problems that people have walked in here with this morning. I can imagine many others. But Lord, You know them all. You know every problem. You know every fear that is weighing heavily on each one of our souls and spirits this morning. And Lord, You offer us Your help. Please help us, Lord. Please save us. Please align our lives to walking in Your ways. Teach us to serve You with our whole hearts. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.